Psalm 39, 4 through 7 is our focus this morning. And during the Advent season, we are using this time to focus on the candles of the Advent wreath. Not the candles, but the message of each candle. Today was the candle of hope, as you heard. And so in successive weeks, we will be sticking with that theme. The reason we do that, the reason we sync up our theme, is so that we can, it's kind of an on-ramp to the Christ birthday offering, which will happen at the end of December. And those monies also go to in-house missions and elsewhere. And so it's a way for us to kind of be focused on the thing at hand. So to do that, we kind of sync up our Sunday services for that. We also have a daily devotional, which is out in the lobby, that the women in ministry put out, or the Christian Women Organization puts out, to kind of stimulate your thinking, right, during this Advent season. So you have the other aids that we make available to you, the Daily Bread, Pathways is out there, but also don't miss the devotional aid during the Advent season. It'll kind of help focus your thoughts as well. Today from Psalm 39, I want to read you the verses, and then we'll look at them one at a time. But listen to it in its entirety. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered. How fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. Look at verse 4 with me for a moment. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. It's an important reminder of a couple of things. First of all, the brevity of life. Life is brief. Life is brief. I don't know about you, but I have talked with some of you, and it doesn't matter really how old you are. It seems like the older we get, the more time seems to fly. And even I catch myself doing this, the pandemic seems ancient, right? I think that was something 5 years ago, right? We're just coming off of the year in which, for the first time ever, about a year ago, we closed our doors and went to services online. That's in the recent days, not the distant past days. And yet, it seems like time just rushes. Where did this year go? 2021 is almost in the books. We just have maybe 5-6 weeks left, and it'll be in the books. Life is brief, and our days are numbered. We don't get an unlimited supply. I know that's not news to you. But we are born with a set number of days. The Bible declares in Psalm 139 that God knows that number. We don't know that number, but God knows the number of our days before we take our very first breath. And so it's important for us to weigh each day as the gift that it is and to live accordingly. I heard somebody say once that we really shouldn't count we count birthdays, and we mark those off as specific milestones, and we kind of think that all things being equal, I might live to see this many birthdays, but you know that we really don't measure our age by the number of birthdays. If we knew, and we don't, but if we knew the date of our death, if we knew that, that would be a better day to measure. Because somebody who is 60 years of age but is only going to live to be 62 is a very old man. Whereas somebody who is 80 years old but is going to live to be 110 still has quite a few years ahead of them. I was shocked to hear that Pastor Earl Knopf, the pastor over the Christian Church, just within a couple of weeks ago, during a church function between Sunday school and morning service, fell down, collapsed, and they tried to revive him. Paramedics came, and Pastor Earl went from this life into the next. How quickly life can change. How fleeting our days are. And we really don't know how many days we have left. So it is important for us to look at time the way that God looks at time. You know, that life is brief, that days are numbered. And there's a third thing inferred here. It isn't said overtly, but we ought to look at time as a gift from God. Because after all, it was his creation. After all, it was his idea. How do I know that? Genesis 1:14, as we read the creation account, before man even came on the scene, the Bible says that God spoke and said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons and the days and the years." And so, a 24-hour day was born, and it was God's idea. And it's God's gift to you and I. It doesn't matter our position in life. It doesn't matter the level of our income. It doesn't matter really the amount of prowess we may possess. All of us are given that gift of 24 hours in a day. Think about that. If you think about the day as being 24 hours, I'm curious. So I wanted to know, you know, what would that look like in other incremental measurements? Well, a 24-hour day contains 1,440 minutes, contains 86,400 seconds, and if you want to think in terms of years, then there are 31,556,952 seconds in a year. That's how many seconds have ticked off, roughly, since the beginning of January 1. Minutes, 525,949.2. Hours, 8,765.82. And so, if you have crossed the threshold of 60 years of living, then you have spent 21,900 days. 21,900 days have been lived when you cross the 60-year threshold. Not that I know anyone that has crossed that significant threshold recently, but that is a lot of days. And you kind of come to the realization that I probably don't have another 21,900 days in front of me. So that means that I've lived already probably more than half of the days allotted to me, most likely so. How then shall we live? A prayer of Moses comes to mind, Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. And this is Moses. Remember Moses. Moses, who had spent 40 years as a prince, but as he was living in the house of Pharaoh, he also lived with a sense that there was something different about him, that his identity was really with the people of God who were enslaved. So 40 years, he's kind of living in a way that is out of sync with who he really is. And then because of an ill-conceived move, killing an Egyptian who was arguing with someone else, he has to run for his life. He intervenes, he kills somebody, runs for 40 years. He's the shepherd on the backside of the desert, waiting and watching, again, out of sync. He becomes the leader of God's people. He's called to lead him out of the wilderness, or lead them out of slavery into the wilderness, and God will take them into the promised land. But again, there's this sense in which the people rebelled, things didn't go as planned, and now 40 years are spent in the wilderness. 120 years, Moses living somewhat out of sync and coming to this realization, teach us to number our days and recognize how few they really are. Help us to spend them as we should. And it's the same prayer that we could pray over our lives today. Lord, I don't understand everything that's going on about me. I may not like the season that I'm in, but Lord, teach me. Teach me to number my days. Teach me to recognize how few they really are, and help me to spend them as I should. The next verse says, "You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath." And then this, the word Selah, in some translations, interlude, because the Psalms are set to music, right? They were used in temple worship on other occasions. And so this would mark an interlude. But there's some dispute as to what that exactly might mean. You know, is it really a musical interlude, or is that musical interlude meant to do something? It's meant to cause you to reflect on what has already been said. So when the psalmist says that, he says, think about this. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you at best. Each of us is but a breath. How many breaths have you taken since you woke up this morning? Not only are my days numbered, as we just saw a moment ago, but they pass quickly. They are a short span in view of eternity. And so notice the metaphors at work in just this verse. He says that my days are the length of my life is no longer or wider than the width of my hand. How wide is your hand? That we just have this moment. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you, Lord. At best, each of us is but a breath. And there are others in Scripture. The Bible talks about the length of our days as being like a passing shadow in 1 Chronicles 29. We are reminded by Job that our days passed as swiftly as a weaver's shuttle on a loom. One translation said a flying needle. I can identify a bit better with a flying needle because if you've ever watched a seamstress work and you've seen the sewing machine needle go up and down and how fast it's moving, that's how fast our days are going. Swifter than the swiftest of runners, according to Job 9:25. Presumably a messenger here. When a message needed to be given, an edict sent out by a king, it was sent by the swiftest runner possible because that was the best means of transportation. Didn't have FedEx, didn't have UPS, USPS, none of that. So you picked the fastest guy in the crowd and you said, go deliver that message. And as fast as that guy is running, so your days are running away from you. Life is a vapor. If you live in Florida, you can appreciate that. Oh, I love the mornings. When I was looking in the rearview mirror this morning on the way up to church, oh, the crimson that begins at the edge of the horizon and just kind of creeps upward, lighting the sky in beautiful colors. And there was more of it lately than there was more of it some time ago than there is now. But I used to drive up through the Taylor Ranch area and you'd look out across the fields and you kind of see the mists rising, you know. And then if you come back an hour later when the sun has already burned all that off, it's gone. Well, there's no mist now. There's new houses being built and other commercial buildings. But you get the idea, right, that life is like that. It's a vapor that rises but for a moment and then just that quickly it dissipates. Of such is life. But I'm here to encourage you this morning, not discourage you. And so Ephesians 5 verse 16 urges us to redeem the time. That's a good encouragement. Make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. We could say that over our days, right? Our days are not easy. We've come through and are coming through a difficult season. Make the best of your time. Don't wait for the good times to roll again. Make the best of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. Because if you're waiting on pie in the sky, you lose too much time. And when you waste time, it's really the one commodity that you cannot get back. You can lose your things and replace them. You can lose income and find a better job or save more, right? You can lose friends and make new ones or restore broken relationships. But when you lose time, you cannot make up time. My days are a fixed number. They pass quickly. And then this thought, rushing through life only makes time disappear all the faster. And so he says in the next verse, we are merely moving shadows and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth not knowing who will spend it. Focus on the first part of that verse with me. We are merely moving shadows and all of our busy rushing, it ends in nothing. Variant translations say this, that people rush around in vain, in vain. They frantically rush around in vain, says one translation. They hustle and bustle, but pointlessly, says the contemporary English Bible. The whole idea being that the faster we run, you've heard the expression, the behinder we seem to get. The more elusive time becomes and the harder we try to hold on by running faster, the faster it runs away from us. Mark Buchanan, who is a pastor and an author, he said this, and we heard it in our men's group because Ann Voskamp, who I introduced you to last week, and her book, A Thousand Gifts, she is to be credited with this quote, but Mark Buchanan was asked the question, give me your most profound regret. I don't know what season of life it is, but I'm guessing Mark's probably on the backside of ministry maybe, has seen some things, experienced some things, and asked about his profound regret, he said this, being in a hurry, getting to the next thing without fully entering the thing in front of me. Think of that for a moment. I cannot think of a single advantage I've ever gained from being in a hurry. But 1,000 broken and missed things, tens of thousands lie in the wake of all the rushing. Through all the haste, I thought I was making up time. Turns out I was throwing it away. And if it were a psalm, there would be a selah or interlude there. I cannot think of a single advantage I've ever gained from being in a hurry, getting to the next thing without fully entering the thing in front of me, even if that thing is an undesirable thing. If you need a metaphor to kind of wrap this in your, to wrap it around, think of a glass-bottom boat. If you've been to some of the places in Florida that offer that, the Keys, or if you've been up to Silver Springs or other places like that, you can take a ride on a glass-bottom boat, and it would look something like this. The bottom, of course, is made out of glass, and so they find interesting places to park the boat so you can see what's going on underneath the water. But you have to be still. And the faster you move, the less you're likely to see. The more you rush, the less you see. So when the boat is on the way to its destination, it's moving fast, but you can't see it. It's only when you're standing still that you can actually see what's going on. But most of us are going through life not on a glass-bottom boat, but on a speedboat. Most of us are running this way. Guess how aware the folks on that boat are of the beauty that's unfolding beneath them? Not at all. The obvious solution to this, of course, is to rush less. But sitting on a couch doing nothing may not be the best way to redeem time. And so it raises the question, what is the best way? If my days are numbered and if time is fleeting, and if rushing doesn't fix things, then what's the answer? I'm glad you asked, because in verse 7 he says this, and so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. It seems a little incongruous. What in the world does that have to do with measuring time, with redeeming time? What does that have to do with all of that? Think about this for a moment. God redeems time. God redeems time. He's really the only one who knows how to do that. Why is God our only hope? Because he can redeem time. He owns time and is the only one who can redeem it. How do we know that? Well, there's a number of instances in Scripture. I'm reminded, for instance, of Joshua, the 10th chapter. After the defeat of Jericho, you remember the Israelites fought Ai, were defeated at first, and after they had found the sin in the camp and repented, they took out Ai, and then all of a sudden, they got the attention of the others in the area, and five Amorite kings, they decided to attack Gibeon as a stronghold. And Gibeon appeals to Joshua as an ally, and Joshua comes to the rescue. And the Lord gives them battle instructions and says, you can go. The battle is in your hands. And the Lord sends confusion in the enemy's ranks. And so Israel sees the opening, and they begin slaughtering the enemy. And then God sends hail. Hail that's big enough to kill people, apparently. And more people died from hail than from the sword of the Lord wielded by Israel. The enemy's on the run. Joshua needed more time. And so he prays that time would stop, that the sun would stand still, that the moon wouldn't move. And the Bible says in Joshua 10:13, and the sun stopped, the moon stood stock still until Joshua had defeated all of his enemies. An entire day God stopped the passage of time. In 2 Kings, we read the story of Hezekiah, who's the king of Judah. He's terminally ill. Isaiah gives him the message and says, listen, prepare your house because your time is near an end. And Hezekiah, he weeps bitterly. And in his weeping, he's praying. He says, Lord, haven't I been faithful to you? Remember my faithfulness to you. Remember my wholehearted devotion to you. Isaiah isn't even out of the king's palace in the courtyard. God taps Isaiah on the shoulder, says, go back and tell him I'll give him 15 years. And so Hezekiah wants to know how this is going to be true. Validate what you're saying to me. You've just told me I'm going to die. Why did God change his mind? Give me proof of that. What kind of a sign would you like? That the shadow on the steps, that it would move faster down the slope, or should it move up the slope? Hezekiah thinks for a moment and says, well, let's have it reverse its course. And so the Bible says the prophet Isaiah called out to the Lord. He caused the shadow which had gone down on the steps of Ahaz to go backwards 10 steps. What's happening? It's the essence of reversing time. God can tell time to stop. God can reverse time because he owns it. He created it. He occupies it, right? And then we have Joel's prophecy in chapter 2, verse 25. It's in the context of God telling them that if they don't repent, that he's going to come in judgment. Return to me, he says, with all of your heart in verse 12. Rend your heart and not your garments in verse 13. And he calls them to fasting and praying and calling on the Lord to spare your people. And then these words, if you do what I tell you, I will give you back what you lost in the years when swarms of locusts ate your crops. It was I who sent this army against you. Only God can stop time. Only God can reverse time. And only God can return time. I will give you back what you have lost in the years when swarms of locusts ate your crops. Haven't you had that experience before when you're under judgment and discipline? When you're away from God, when God is trying to get your attention, when God gets your attention and begins to bless you, he can bless you so good that all of the stuff that you missed in the years that you were running, he can multiply back into your life. Only God can do that. And so why is God our only hope? Because he is the sovereign potentate who stands above time, who occupies every moment. And it is also God who teaches us to redeem time. It was the appeal of Psalm 90, verse 12. Let's revisit that in a different translation. Teach us to use wisely all the time that we have. Don't bump past that. Teach us to use wisely. Use wisely. Make good choices. Live in the moment. Occupy every moment that you have. And notice, teach us to use wisely all the time that we have. Some of you have been allotted more time than you want. How often have I heard that? I don't know why God still has me here. I can't do the things that I used to do. And I'm living in pain and I just don't know. I'm just kind of marking off time until that time when God calls me home. That's not what this verse says. The prayer is, teach me to use wisely all the time that I have. And if God gave you time, then there's a use for the time that you have. And it might be good to ask, Lord, how do you want me to use this time? I'm still here. Bless God. I'll live every moment to the fullest. Just show me what to do. And sometimes that's simply sitting and praying because that's all you have the energy to do. Then do that. Then do that. Because your prayers, God will continue to work on long after you have left this earth. And they continue to be answered generation after generation. Pray. Pray beyond your life. Pray beyond the generation of your children and children's children. Pray generations beyond that for a land that needs to find its way back to God. Pray those kinds of prayers. So where can we begin using our days wisely? Begin by giving this moment the weight of your full attention. Have you noticed that weight tends to slow things down? The heavier a wagon, the harder it is to pull, the slower it is typically going. Weight has a tendency to create friction, and friction slows things down. And so by giving this moment the full attention it deserves, we can also cause time to appear to slow a bit. So be present in whatever moment you're in. Be fully present in that moment. Don't be thinking of the next moment or the moment after that. Be present. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't plan, but be present in this moment. Remember what Mark Buchanan said? He said his regret was not fully occupying the moment that was at hand, but thinking of the moment that was coming after it. You can lose opportunities that way. I was thinking of the moment when we dedicated Eve, and I was thinking about what I needed to say. You know, that's a pastoral thing, a dedication of babies, but this was different. This was my grandbaby, right? And Mel asked me later, she said, did you pick Eve up and hold her? And I said, why no? I didn't do that because I wasn't in the moment. I was thinking about the next moment. What do I need to say? What do the people have to say to respond? And in that moment, I should have entered in and held my grandbaby and blessed the grandbaby, my grandbaby, before the Lord, before I ever tried to seek your blessing and also the blessing of the family. In that we can miss moments. So be present in the moment. Again, if you need a metaphor, sisters Mary and Martha, they illustrate that for us very well. Jesus and his disciples have come for a visit. We learn in Luke 10:38. And Martha is in the kitchen busying herself because she's got guests, right? We've got a dozen disciples and we've got the rabbis here. And so she's busying herself to feed them and to get things ready. And so she notices that Mary's not there. And so she comes and complains to Jesus, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. And Jesus says to Mary, Martha rather, you are troubled and distracted by many things. And in these words, there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. What did Mary discover? You know, that has been the source of a lot of conversations. What did she discover? You know, a way out of cooking, that caring for guests is for the birds, that housekeeping is a menial task not meant for me. I'm meant for greater things in life. What did she discover? She discovered Christ in the moment, the divine movement in the passage of time. And it's available to all of us because if God occupies time and if God is there with us in the moment, then we can experience the divine movement in the passage of time. But only if we bring the full weight of our attention to the moment. Which brings us to the third reason why God is our only hope. God occupies time. Exodus 3, verse 14, when Moses was asking God, whom shall I say sent me? God tells Moses, tell them the sovereign God. Just say that I am has sent me. And again, a lot of conversation about what I am is, but we at least have agreement that it is the idea that God is the self-existent one. The one who always was without your help. The one who always is without your help. The one who always will be without your help. And we like to think that, you know, God was lonely and had to create us so that he might have some fellowship. Poor sovereign being who was all alone in the universe. Are you kidding? I mean, he has cherubim and angels and he has the Trinity. He's not lonely and he's not just looking for, you know, somebody that he might create so that he has a buddy. He created you in the image of God, so that you might have fellowship with God, even as the Trinity enjoys fellowship with each other. What a huge invitation that is. What a divine blessing is conferred on you and I, that we might experience God in the moment. Life is a collection of moments. Oh, there's great moments. I was thinking back about Amber and Joe's wedding not too long ago, And something came to mind. I think it was last week when we had some of our SLC parents here. Quincy was here, and Quincy was one of our first children that went through the SLC. He was among that early crowd, and he was cute as a button. And so when Amber and Joe were getting ready to get married, they tapped him to be the ring bearer. And I'll never forget that at the reception, when Amber and Joe did their inaugural dance, Quincy's eyes were like buttons, you know? And with every twirl and with every dip, he'd go, oh, oh! He was just so excited to see what was going on. That was a good moment. I think back to my own wedding, since it is fairly recent. I think of when Mel and I got married in the mountains, and what a morning that was. I remember, you know, kind of the mist on the mountain slowly lifting, and the beauty of the hills, the warmth of friends. I remember sitting on the porch with friends of the bed and breakfast where we were staying, and I remember, you know, just enjoying what was going on. A good moment. There are other moments. We all have them. I remember a less than positive moment when my late wife April and I rushed to her mother's bedside because we had heard that she was in the final stages of dementia. She was leaving this earth. And when you're living in Florida and family's living in Kansas City, that's really hard to gauge, you know. So we heard she has a couple of weeks. So we thought, okay, we need to get ready. And then we heard she has about a week. And then we heard she has a couple of days. And then we heard she has about a day. And it was a weekend. And I said to April, I said, we should go. And if we're going to go, let's throw everything in the car and go now. And we did that. We just packed hurriedly, threw things in the car, drove all night through so that we might see her mama one more time. And 2 hours outside of Kansas City, we got the phone call that Betty has left this earth and has gone on into eternity. And I'll never forget how that felt in that moment and how April felt. And when we finally did get to the funeral home, and they had just laid Betty's body aside and covered her and just had her kind of in waiting, and how April rushed to her side and said, we're here. Mama, we're here. Those aren't always positive moments. I was thinking of the final hours that we had with April in the intensive care unit. And again, I'm not trying to bum you out, but I want to illustrate something, that life is made up of a series of moments, and we tend to divide them into good or bad. Do you know that God doesn't have such a division? If God occupies time, then every moment is sacred. If God occupies moments, then every moment is sanctified. It is a gift of grace in the moment. Some are redeemed immediately with joy, like weddings, right? And like welcomings and like house parties. And they are redeemed in the moment. You cash them in right away. Others are seeds that are sown that are redeemed later. But God does redeem those moments. I was thinking of a story I heard back from the Civil War era, that photographers had taken thousands and thousands of pictures, and in those days, the negatives were captured on a plate of glass. And here were all of these battlefield images. Guess who wanted them after the Civil War? Nobody. They were sick of bloodshed. They had seen enough carnage. They had buried enough bodies. They couldn't give them away. So they were stockpiled. But they found a use for them. They found a use for them. Turns out that farmers could use them in their greenhouses, and it would let the light filter through and do what it needed to do. But they also discovered something else, that given enough time and given enough light, the images faded until they disappeared. And so God, with the light of his Son, can cause the difficult moments in your life to take on a whole different image. He can redeem those moments. What do you call a God like that? If you were to name a God like that in one word, what would it be? Well, it's all over Scripture. It's the word holy. That's the way when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, he heard the angelic creatures saying, holy, holy, holy is God. John the Revelator in Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures chanting night and day, never taking a break, holy, holy, holy is God, our master, sovereign, strong, the was, the is, the coming. This is who he is. What is holy? Think pristine. Think perfect. in all of his ways. He always knows what I need. He always knows when I need it. And he is never late. He might be later than I want him to. He may not always do what I want him to, but his ways are perfect. He always knows what I need, and he always knows when I need it. And so the best way to redeem time, Eucharisteo, again, giving thanks in all of life's moments and live in the hope that he is redeeming them all. Receive his grace and the joy that ensues. Father, we thank you that you are always present. Thank you that you view time very differently than we do. And thank you that you have the power over time to redeem even those moments that we may have found unsavorable. And Lord, you know every heart in this room, and you know what every heart may be facing or going through. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have a heart that is filled with thanksgiving, and in so doing, embrace the hope that you offer right now, today, our full attention in this moment. We ask it in your name. Amen.